flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but you are to be led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
Oh, there's different stuff. I read what was in here. So sorry about that.
That was a test.
Well, that was the most entertaining reading of scripture we've had in a while. Yeah, I know what it's like. My wife made me shave for this as well. So, a judge was interviewing a woman regarding her pending divorce and asked, "What are the grounds for your divorce?" And she replied, "About 4 acres and a nice little home in the middle of the property with a stream running by." He said, "No." He said, "I mean, what is the foundation of this case?" "It's made of concrete, brick, and mortar," she responded. "I mean, what are your relations like?" "I have an aunt and an uncle living here in town, and so do my husband's parents." And the judge said, "Do you have a real grudge?" "No," she replied. "We have a 2-car carport and have never really needed one." "Please," he tried again, "is there any infidelity in your marriage?" "Yes, both my son and daughter have stereo sets. We don't necessarily like the music, but the answer to your question is yes." "Ma'am, does your husband ever beat you up?" "Yes," she responded. "About twice a week he gets up earlier than I do." Finally, in frustration, the judge asked, "Lady, why do you want a divorce?" "Oh, I don't want a divorce," she replied. "I've never wanted a divorce. My husband does. He says he can't communicate with me." So, over the next couple weeks, we are going to look at the subject of conflict in marriage. How do we manage the conflicts that we encounter in our marriage? This week will be kind of how to do it, and next week we're going to look at how not to do it, or the bad habits we need to deal with in our conflict management. You know, anytime you place two individuals in close proximity to one another, you will eventually have a conflict. Conflict is a natural result of any intimate relationship. Increase a close association, whether it be marital, spatial, relational, or vocational, conflict is inevitable. I've occasionally heard couples tell me, "We have a good marriage. We hardly ever fight." And my response to that is, "That doesn't mean that you have a good marriage. That only means that you've learned what issues to avoid. Or you've simply learned where the landmines are and how to navigate the minefield." Conflict is a normal attribute to any intimate relationship. But although conflict is inevitable, growth is optional through it. Even the very best of marriages experience conflict. Love is blind. But marriage is a magnifying glass. Our differences and our idiosyncrasies get bigger and expanded when we are married. Before Barbara and I were married, I worked at a place in Calgary where one of my colleagues was really big into martial arts. He had a second Dan black belt in karate. And he went over to Japan to study karate, and while he was there, he met and married a Japanese girl who also had a black belt in karate. Now, what struck me as odd, and this was verified by others, was that when these two people had a disagreement in their marriage, someone would end up in the hospital. They would simply take turns taxing Canada's healthcare system. And this is precisely how not to manage conflict in marriage. Mark 3:25 says, "If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand." So if conflict is inevitable, how can we manage it without it degenerating into fighting on the one hand and outright avoidance on the other? That is the question that we want to answer this morning. Conflict can be healthy. So how is the question? Now, there are three basic facts that we must consider when dealing with this. First, a woman has the last word on any argument. Anything a man says after that is the start of a new argument. Second, a man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, and she does. A woman marries a man expecting that he will change, and he doesn't. And third, there are two theories of arguing with women. Neither of them work. Now, these three facts, tongue in cheek, we must concede. I want you to listen to this one. A man and his wife were having some problems at home and were giving each other the silent treatment. The next week, the man realized that he would need his wife to wake him at 5 a.m. for an early morning business flight to Chicago. Not wanting to be the first to break the silence and lose, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover it was 9 a.m. and that he had missed his flight. Furious, he was about to go and see why his wife hadn't awakened him, when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. The paper said, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." I want you to know that men just are not equipped for these kinds of contests. So now let's get serious. If we are to resolve conflict, we can do several things. The first thing that we need to do in dealing with conflict is to choose an appropriate time for discussion. Ecclesiastes 8:6, "For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter." When people are tired, they are more predisposed to argument. This is also true when people are hungry or stressed or have elevated tension. And studies will bear this out. So realize that there is a right and a wrong time to talk. We have a hard and fast rule in our home. No conflict management in our home after 10 p.m. And only those issues that are time sensitive can be talked about in the evening. And by that I mean if some agreement needs to be reached before morning on some issue, then okay, we will discuss it until it's resolved. And occasionally we've had to extend our rule to 11 p.m. When necessary. But after that, no more conflict resolution issues to be discussed because it's the wrong time. Another wrong time is when something positive is happening in your family. You don't wait until there's some happy, jovial event in the home or family and then say, "By the way, I've been meaning to talk to you." You don't do that at the picnic and you don't do that at the birthday party. Don't bring it up during some positive building experiences in the family. So when is the right time? The right time is when you are at your best. when you're both emotionally able to deal with it, and at a time when you've agreed to talk about it. A pastor that I know has a wonderful little suggestion that provides a practical forum for airing issues. He calls it withhold. It works like this. If you have an issue, you just state it. Your partner simply thanks you, and there's no discussion about the issue for 30 minutes. Then you agree on a time to discuss the issue. Your spouse can think about it before responding. You air the issue, then you leave it. Then your discussion at least can be intelligent and reasoned after you've thought about it. This even works with kids. It provides a safe place to bring an issue up. And it provides a time to bring it up when people are at their best. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." It means deal with your anger. Don't put it off or neglect it. Face it. Process it. It means deal with yourself first. Deal with your issues in a proper time and in a proper way, and then you can bring it to your spouse. Secondly, identify the source of the conflict. Don't jump from issue to issue without analyzing what's really going on. And this is crucial because too often marital conflicts are really smoke screens for some underlying issue that is unidentified. Clean up the mess. Why are your golf clubs always in the way? Can be an easy substitute for, I don't feel valued by you. There's an easy little formula for helping identify issues. It's simply called XYZ. In situation X, when you do Y, I feel Z. When you don't come home from work and you don't phone me to tell me, I feel worried and concerned. No blaming, no accusing, just owning your own stuff. One woman whose husband was a traveling salesman put it to her husband this way, "When you're on the road and you don't call me, I feel lonely and unloved." Another rule of thumb is to pray before you say. Ask God to reveal to you your role in the issue. Am I ungrateful, unrealistic, insensitive? Do I have unfair expectations? How have I contributed to the problem? And then Proverbs 16, 1 to 2 says, "To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from God comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways may seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord." One man described his relationship with his wife as a beef stew relationship. I beef, she stews. And this little XYZ formula can avoid that. Then thirdly, weigh the issues. How important is this issue? On a scale of 1 to 10, it may be a 9 for you, but only a 3 for your spouse. But if it's a significant issue for your spouse, then you need to pay attention to it. One day, a couple were in sharp disagreement while in a car dealership. As they identified the source of their conflict and weighed their issues, the problem surfaced. He said, "I just want an SUV." And she said, "I don't care what it is. I only care what color it is." And he said, "I couldn't care less about the color." For her, color was an 8 out of 10 issue for him. And the type of vehicle was an 8 out of 10 issue for him. So they drove away in her color of his SUV. If you weigh the issue, you will attack the problem and not each other. So evaluate the level of value of the issue and give attention to it accordingly. And fourth, give careful consideration to your partner's perspective. You see, you are your own best allies. You are your own best allies. When you help each other, you help yourself. One day, a woman who had just finished reading Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, said to her husband, "Honey, sometimes women don't want men to fix things all the time. Sometimes she just wants a man to put his arms around her and assure her that everything will be okay." Next morning, this couple woke up to discover that the tire on her car was flat and she couldn't get to work. And her husband looked things over and came up to her and gave her a big hug and told her that he loved her and assured her that everything would be okay. And then he drove off to work. Philippians 2:4 says, "Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others." You know, this word "look" is the word skopos in the Greek. And that's where we get the word scope from. Check it out. Examine. Take a good look at it. Discover the needs of others. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Scope it out. Look at it intensely and evaluate the other's needs. If you want to see a dramatic change in the way conflict is handled in your relationship, then surrender the need to change your mate. Surrender the need to change your mate. You see, your spouse is God's own spiritual person. We challenge their dress, their conduct, which way they roll the toilet paper, squeeze the toothpaste, stack the dishes, or fold the laundry. And this is wrong. Stop playing God in your partner's life. Romans 15:7, "Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you." The only area where you have a right to challenge your spouse is if it's an issue of character. You know, Barb and I have covenanted that neither of us will stand idly by while the other conducts themselves in a way that will do damage to their soul. We will interject. We must accept one another and care for one another. The spiritual health of our mate is also our responsibility. My wife is my sister in Christ, and I have a unique role in her spiritual formation as she has in mine. After all, it was God who brought us together. So what will it be? Will it be my way? An immature response which includes pouting, moodiness, manipulation, and the silent treatment? Or no way? A proud, inflexible, "I'm not flexing" approach? Or will it be your way, where you capitulate all the time, perhaps because you don't care enough to get involved? Or will it be halfway, where we negotiate and find a middle ground? Or will it be our way, a mutually satisfying, mature, and considerate response that is God-honoring and generously mindful of our spouse's needs? And then fifthly, converse positively. Let your words be seasoned from above. Speak truthfully, graciously, humbly, and positively. Why should your partner listen to you? Ephesians 4:31 to 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. To be a Christian means to forgive with to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. So we stop the games. We're so prone to these. Mind reading. I know what you're going to say. No, you don't. If God gave you the ability to know what your spouse was going to say, then He would never have given you a spouse in the first place. Or impatience. Trying to force the issue before your spouse is ready to face it. And pride. It can be said almost unequivocally that no marriage has ever failed where pride has not been a significant contributing factor. Pride goes before a fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Jesus says, God resists the proud, and so do we. We intrinsically find pride repugnant, even in our spouse. So speak graciously, speak encouragingly, speak humbly, speak positively. And then sixth, agree on a solution. Agree on a solution. We tend to be long on diagnosis and short on prescription. Pick one issue at a time and deal with them separately. Use a piece of paper and write them down if you have to. Segregate the issues out so that you're not mixing them up, and deal with them one at a time. Too often, issues are let go until things build up, and then some small issue erupts, and the latent pressure blows like a volcano. A woman in Colorado, she ended her marriage because her husband made her duck whenever their car passed his girlfriend. A woman in Oklahoma wanted out because her husband was so stingy, he made her wear his old false teeth. A wife of a soldier in New Mexico was forced to salute and address her husband as major. A man sued his wife for divorce because his wife left a note saying she had gone out to play cards with the comment, "There'll be a recipe for your dinner at 7 p.m. on Channel 2. When issues build up, eruptions will follow. So deal with them as they arise in a timely and responsible way. And then seventh, check your progress. Check your progress. Ask yourself and each other, how are we doing on this? Examine it. Check it out. Review your progress. Ask the question, does it work? Act like allies. Communicate openly and freely. Barb and I learned this stuff one time, and we used to meet once a week at Boston Pizza for tea. And we met for no other reason except to deal with this one question and this one question alone. How are we doing? How are we doing? And then lastly, celebrate your successes. There's an African tribe called the Bimbamba tribe. And they have this fascinating way of dealing with individuals who are antisocial. Anyone who acts irresponsibly or unjustly or is feeling rejected, they take them to the center of the village and all work stops. And the villagers gather in a circle around the accused. In turn, every one of the villagers, regardless of age, tells the accused of all the good things that he has done in his lifetime. They describe in detail their attributes, their strengths, their goodness. Not one word of their antisocial behavior is mentioned. And this event is not complete until every person in the tribe has spoken everything they can recollect. And sometimes this ceremony has been known to last for days. When a woman was caught in adultery, this was Jesus' approach also. Woman, where are your accusers? How healing it would be if we did that in our marriages, or anywhere for that matter, in our church, particularly in our church. A woman was cleaning the car one day when she came across a note in the glove compartment with the insurance card. It read, "Honey, if you're ever in an accident and you're pulling out this pink card, I just want you to know that you're more important to me than this car." Marriages don't usually fail due to infidelity. They usually die from neglect, taking each other for granted, lack of respect or criticism. Marriage will never be conflict-free. Prince Charming and Snow White were the last couple to ever live happily ever after. Our marriage covenant does not delete our human nature. Mature love involves understanding and empathy. It is through the successful management of conflict that greater levels of intimacy are experienced. It is easier to put the fire out and renovate than to rebuild the house. And so too, it is more satisfying to resolve our differences than to dissolve the relationship. And one more thing. Fair fighting takes practice. If you leave here today and say, "Good sermon, Pastor, we'll try that in our next fight," it won't happen. What I suggest you do is take some unresolved or contentious issue that you have, preferably a minor one, and set out the ground rules and have a sparring session just for practice. After a few of those, you'll have some idea how to approach a real one when it comes up. Marriage is God's idea. It's not ours. And it's not a very long step in logic to realize that success in our marriages is His idea as well. Therefore, conflict is not to be feared. Conflict is our opportunity for greater intimacy and growth. It is work, but it is worth it. And so may God grant to us the patience, the fortitude, the wisdom, the understanding, the character, and the love to manage our conflicts so that we can glorify Him and be disciples of Jesus. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.